A little bit about me. I know that some of you have enjoyed learning about me, so I'm going to tell you a little bit more about me this morning. I actually grew up in Little Italy on the south side of town across the railroad tracks that by the time I knew about them were long covered over by the blacktop, in a little town in central New York, Herkimer. Let's say that together, Herkimer. Now, the town is named after a famous Revolutionary War general, General Herkimer. You can look him up and read all about him, and my wife will tell you that we created him to justify the name Herkimer. But anyway, I grew up in this little town on this side of town, and it was the side of town where everybody was in everybody else's business, and everybody was in and out of everybody else's homes, and most homes were about the same. They all had a living room for the family and a former parlor for guests. And the sofas and chairs were all covered with a thick plastic that stuck to your skin in the summer and then peeled your skin off when you tried to stand up. And then there was the frantic, sometimes crazy gussying up when somebody just dropped by, especially you know who. That was my life as a child. But I wonder this morning, what is it like in your house when company shows up? Especially unannounced drop-ins. Is it a smooth transition? Is the family all on the same page? Or is it mayhem, panic? What must we hide? Which family members shuttle off so that they're not around? And what people and things do you have to explain away? Oh, that's Uncle Ernie. Yes. Yeah. And is it the same regardless who shows up? What if Rabbi Jesus dropped by for lunch? That's our study passage this morning. Would you join me in Luke chapter 10? If you have your Bibles, just crank them open there, and we'll toss stuff up on the screen for you. And we're going to look at a little snippet in the life of two ladies when Rabbi Jesus dropped by for a visit. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Listen to the account. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, Martha's home was in Bethany, and that's a suburb of Jerusalem. Her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus possibly lived with her. We don't know for sure. And it's possible that this might have been the family estate, and this is where they hung out or lived. We don't know that. But Martha and Mary and Lazarus were known as friends of Jesus. And Lazarus, he's the one that Jesus raised from the dead. You remember that, right? And Mary once anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and then used her, she had more hair than I did, she used her hair to wipe his feet after that. So this was the group that is involved in our account this morning. Now, Jesus had come to town, and Martha, being the hostess, invited him into her home. Now, from the text, we know that Mary was there. She was present, but Lazarus is not mentioned, and we don't know whether he wasn't there or he wasn't mentioned because he just wasn't part of the scene that's described. And before we go much further, I need to explain to you two local to them and back then customs that are important for us to understand what's going on here. The first custom was that hospitality was important. I mean, we're talking extremely important. If you didn't do it well, it kind of gave you a black eye in the community. And this hospitality was generally provided by the women of the home and their servants that they had them. And the second custom has to do with teaching and learning. Teaching and learning was very important too, and it was different than ours. They learned and memorized stuff so that they could pass it along because they didn't have access to books and iPads and other things like that to help them access stuff. But this teaching and this learning was pretty much reserved for the boys and men. And of course, the Jewish religious leaders of the time were strong advocates of both of these ideas because they were tradition, and of course they would defend tradition. But we find that Jesus, in this particular context, ignored both tradition and the leaders. So what we have here is Jesus arriving, and when he does arrive, he has an entourage. He at least has with him his disciples, and perhaps others that he had picked up along the way that were traveling with him. And because of the time period and how they did hospitality, when Martha opened her home to Jesus and his entourage, other people from the community would have just come right on in. Now, I don't suspect that that happens in too many of our homes today. When you invite in Bob and Billy and their two kids and you open the front door, a whole bunch of other people come rushing into your house. But from historical records and what we understand, that would have not been an uncommon thing. And there are several accounts in the New Testament, and we'll probably get to them eventually, not today, where there is a crowd of people and some interaction, and our wonderment is, how did those people get there? Because they wouldn't have been invited. But apparently it was not uncommon when you had a gathering, especially with some important people in your home, that around the walls of the room where you met and peeking in through the windows would have been other people. And this would have been one of the ways they caught up on the news and learned about some things. And this is perhaps one of the ways that Jesus gathered some of his crowds. They just did what they normally do. And so they're there, and Martha had invited Jesus in her home. That's what we read in verse 38, where it says he came to the village and a woman named Martha invited him in. And because she had invited him in, she is now responsible for all layers of hospitality. And as we will soon learn as we work through the passage, that she's going to kind of get a little bit carried away. Now, at this point in the story, it's just basic, normal life for anybody in Martha's circumstances in that time period. And perhaps most of us here who are of the age where we actually host people in our homes, we understand. Company drops by, we usually invite them in. We seldom leave them out on the front porch or out on the back deck. We invite them in. But this is where things change. Notice verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him, that is Jesus, and asked. Now, I'm trying to get in my mind this picture, and I've played with this for the last couple of weeks. You know, Jesus is there, and he's probably in the living area, though their homes might not have been broken into as many rooms as we had. And he would have been surrounded by his people and the other people and the people around him. And the text tells us that Martha goes to him and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, my mind just gets all frizzy inside as I'm trying to picture this. But it's at this point in the account here that it gets dicey. Because one, I don't think I've ever just interrupted a speaker. Well, the one teacher in school I did, and that didn't work out well. But I don't think I've ever just interrupted a speaker at a gathering. And yet, this is what she does. You see, Martha was so busy being Martha Stewart. You know, the whole cleaning and primping and prepping and cooking and displaying the food. And Mary, on the other hand, she was totally ignoring these local customs of hospitality. She was a woman. This is her job. And this learning thing. And she was ignoring her sister who was pleading for help. Perhaps they didn't have enough servants to be helpful. Perhaps she needed somebody new where everything was in all the cabinets. But Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus. And she's just just soaking it all in. And Martha, I guess she did what she thought was natural. She went right up to Jesus and she said, I need your help. And surely she thought that being a rabbi, being a religious leader, he would side with her because this was about tradition. But she didn't find the support that she needed, or at least she didn't find the support that she expected. And what we're finding in this account is that tradition is facing off with something else. This is a new thing, and we get to see it here in this passage. See, what's going on? It's Martha on one hand, and it's Mary on the other. It's a distracted worker and a slacker sister facing off. It's Mary versing the educational structure and system of the day. This is a gender conflict. And it's also Jesus facing off with tradition, the way it's always been. It's kingdom versus the way it's been. Kingdom versus tradition. And Jesus, he just didn't sound very helpful. Listen to what he said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I want to point out something, and I'm not going to preach on this, but it's a question, and I didn't go here, and I saw it pretty late in the thing, and I was like, wow, this could affect how I was going to preach this morning, but I'll give it to you as a ponderment. There is only one thing needed. Got that? One thing needed? But Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. My wonderment is the one thing, is it the better thing? Or is the better thing part of the one? So I didn't go there this morning, but I just wanted to point it out because, you know, sometimes you can figure out things that I can't figure out. And so I just left that kind of hanging there, but there it is. Now, I need you to notice something. I am going to talk about this. There is something that doesn't happen here. No one is condemned, not even the distracted and frustrated Martha. She's not condemned. Jesus merely nudged her towards something that he called better. No one condemned tradition. Even Jesus, he did not condemn it, but he chose to ignore pieces of tradition, ideals that didn't fit in the need of the moment. And I don't know what his topic was for his message that day, but Mary was there along with others, and they were soaking in what he was offering, and Martha Stewart, is running around in the kitchen. You see, this is not about right or wrong, as in Mary was wrong and Martha was right, or Martha was wrong and Mary was right. Jesus didn't say that. But what Jesus did say is that Mary chose something better. And that's something we need to deal with this morning, and we will. But he did not condemn Martha's work ethic. And that's important for us to get. Because in this room this morning, we're not going to take a raise of hands, but I suspect a good number of you, men and women, are Marthas. You're busy, busy, running, doing, organizing, prepping, and the others are Marys. Not slackers, but more meditative, more pondering, and that's just the reality of life. What he did say was that she was distracted, and that's right there in the verse. He says, you are worried and upset. You are distracted by what's going on. Now, is being distracted a sin? Probably not. But according to Jesus, it's not the best. It's not the best, especially if that precludes your ability to catch what really is important. And Jesus had said, Mary has chosen what is best. It's not wrong to be hospitable. It's not wrong to put out some good food. It's not wrong to care for your guests. It's also not wrong to not dust today, to not put away the dishes out of the dishwasher today. He's not condemning. He's merely pointing at something other. It's not wrong to be busy. Being like Martha is not a bad thing. So those of you who know you're Martha, it's not a bad thing. Until you get so carried away with it that you miss what God wants you to see in the moment. And so Jesus, he had said, Mary has chosen what is better. Mary had chosen. She chose not to be a hostess that day. She chose not to be a slave in the kitchen that day. She chose not to be busy in distraction because better to her seemed to be making time to be with Jesus, her heart and soul focused on him. Mary had stepped and stopped and focused on the moment. And this particular moment was all about Jesus. And it was all about her receiving soul care. Mary took advantage of a moment, this particular moment, to deepen her relationship with Jesus, to learn more about Jesus, to understand his kingdom in deeper ways. Not work, not being busy, but being with Jesus apparently is better. Consider Solomon's word. We looked at those. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, guard your soul, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the source out of which all the rest of us comes. And soul care, my friends, is to be a priority in our lives. You see, if we don't have a healthy soul, we're already lost in the game. Life is compromised. We might know Jesus as Savior. We might go to church. We might attend a Bible study. But if we're not attending to the needs of our souls, we'll still find ourselves short at the end of the day. Our life experiences will cry out against us when our hearts, our souls are not healthy. We will sin more often. We will struggle with life more often. We will struggle with one another more often. We will make more bad decisions. We will feel the weight of life as it becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. But what if? What if Jesus' endorsement of Mary's choice to be more with Jesus is the big lesson? It has nothing to do with what he was teaching. It was him using that moment for us to see that when we have a choice, Jesus or anything else, the best choice is always Jesus. And what if successful daily life is more about a vital relationship with the God of the universe than any other thing that vies for our attention? And if this is the case, you and I might discover that Mary models for you and me, for all of us, men and women, a significant element of soul care. Mary explains with the example of her life how to become spiritually healthy. Jesus said it this way, Martha, Martha, you are worried about and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary was a book of Genesis type of girl. She was fulfilling one of God's missions for humanity. She was enjoying God, and he was enjoying her, whereas Martha was a bit more of a modern girl, always busy, always busy, always working on a to-do list and checking things off. Martha's choices, not right, not wrong, but they were this or that. She chose this, and Jesus said, you might have been better if you chose that. You see, while Martha was busy and distracted and running around, she was being pushed by life, whereas Mary chose to be centered on Jesus, focused on Jesus. Mary was actually controlling her life, whereas Martha was controlled by her life. And probably Martha would always have more work to do. And probably so because she chose to live that way. Whereas Mary chose wisely. She chose better. I would say she chose a balanced life, but I don't know that it was a balanced life. She chose Jesus first. And Luke 10 tells us that Jesus was there. Jesus was there. He was right there in her living room. And they both saw that. But Mary allowed Jesus right there to fill the moment. And in that moment, Jesus had become the center of her life in a way that it wasn't the day before, and maybe not the day after. And when she made Jesus the center of her life, everything else in her life kind of fit in around Jesus and her. And you see, in the church, we promote, we call it daily devotions, regular times with Jesus. Perhaps in the morning, perhaps in the evening. We suggest you do it when you're freshest. I'm good in the morning. Others, you don't even know what morning looks like. And so that wouldn't be a good time for you to do that. But it's not the only thing. It's just one of the things. And here in this passage, we are exposed to this thing. I don't have a technical word for it. I'm going to call it the other thing. There's this other thing. And Mary models this other thing. Mary stopped when Jesus showed up. Now, for Mary, Jesus was right there, maybe sitting on the best chair in the house, or maybe he was seated on the carpet that was laid on the floor over the dirt that had been packed down. But he was right there. And similarly, God shows up in our lives sometimes. And he shows up in the most unique ways and in different ways to match you and me. Perhaps a sunset demands special attention because you're looking at it and you're like, oh my God. And then you realize it is God. He's the artist. He's the one who painted the sky scene. I remember one evening, it was a Wednesday evening at my last church. It was pretty early when I was there. It was second, third, fourth week I was there. We had left prayer meeting. I was getting into the car with Ken, and Ken looked over the top of the car and he says, Les, look at that. And I said, wow. And he says, what is that color? And I said, it's Wednesday night pink. Because both of us knew that God had painted that for us that evening. And we worshiped looking across the roof of his car because we caught that God had showed up and grabbed our attention. Now, sometimes that happens. It happens to me a lot, holding a little baby. Babies are the most perfect thing. You just pull them up and sniff. Except for the diaper thing. You just pull them up and sniff, and they smell so perfect. And each and every one of them is a creation of God. I can't not hold a baby if they get close to me and not think of God, Creator God. Or perhaps it's a thought or a verse that pops into your head, just pops in. You weren't thinking about it. You weren't looking for it. But it just rises up in your mind, and suddenly you're aware that God is here in this moment, and he wants me to think about this, and you become consumed because Jesus has your attention. Or perhaps you get an invite to serve, to do something. And in that moment, when you do that, you find yourself flexing spiritual muscles that need to be flexed on a regular basis. And I want to thank every one of you that responded to the need for a multi-service with shampoos and detergent. That pile out there is about 3 times bigger than I thought we would get. Thank you. But you were flexing your spiritual muscle of serve when you picked those out, when you carried them in, and when you set them out there. And sometimes in those moments, it becomes about the one who asked us to do. And he consumes us, and everything else just seems to drift away. Now, here's the deal. That sounds like a really good thing. It sounds like something we all should aspire to, right? Yeah. But here's the downside of it. Maybe downside's the wrong word, but we'll go with that. But here's the other side of it. Learning to be more like Mary could mess with how we do daily life. Because most of us already know how we want to do daily life. We want our lives fairly predictable. And so to be like Mary in this moment would reverse some of our plans. would radically restructure how we do daily life. You see, according to this passage, the example of Mary and what Jesus said about her, soul care involves at least three things. It involves a new approach to daily life. Jesus is not just a slice of my life, he is my life. And if Jesus is my life, everything else should fit in around him. And if it doesn't fit, it shouldn't be in my life. Amen? Secondly, soul care involves a new goal for living. It's not A, then B, then C, on and on, ad nauseum until we die. It's not that. Jesus, and being with Jesus, he helps us figure out what needs to be in our life. Yeah, we might need A, we might need B, but he might want us to do X, Y, and Z before we get to C. And part of our soul care living is paying enough attention to him, seated at his feet like Mary, just soaking it in, just drawing in the words that he gives to us. Might change the order of which we have chosen to do things. And thirdly, soul care involves a new appreciation of the moment. Of the moment. There are moments every Sunday morning that I just love. I mean, I love doing this. But there are just certain moments that I just love. Certain conversations, certain introductions, certain overseeing or overlooking, well, not overlooking, overseeing, I guess, things that are happening around me. And in those moments, I'm very much aware that that is one of those moments. God has shown up. And when Jesus comes near, everything else should fade. My friends, those three ideas radically change how we do life. If we're the ones calling the shots, we won't be looking for those moments. We won't be sensitive to those moments because we'll be in the kitchen with Martha trying to make sure everything gets done. And I can't think of a day in my life where I went to bed at night with something undone that the world fell apart. I'm not that important. But I am that important when Jesus shows up and I surrender to his presence. Because in his eyes, I'm all that matters. Because he's all that matters to me in that moment. Mary would have an opportunity to clean again. She would have an opportunity to cook again. She would have an opportunity to host again. But this moment that she grabbed with both hands, both eyes, her whole mind and her soul might never happen again, at least not that way. This Jesus moment preempted doing anything else. This Jesus moment was about Mary being, not doing. And that being with Jesus in that moment would alter how she did when she got to doing something later. Being with Jesus highlights what's important. Being with Jesus enables us to do better. Now, I've heard people say things like, I just don't have time to sit around and read and pray. There's just so much that has to be done. I don't have time for that. And they're absolutely right, but only because they've chosen busy and doing over being and blossoming. Mary had chosen a different reality, and Jesus praised her for the choice she made. Luke 10:42. You should stick bubblegum next to that in your Bible. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken from her. And she was seated right there at his feet as he corrected her sister. Now, here's my question for us to ponder. You can talk about it at lunch. If you and I are meant to be spiritual creatures in a relationship with God, what kind of life might we be able to achieve if most of life comes before sitting with Jesus? What kind of life can we possibly have if everything else comes before sitting before Jesus? And so I ask, really, what is necessary? Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning, as we've looked at these two ladies, one totally tuned into Jesus, the other totally tuned in to what she was going to serve Jesus. Each one of us is one of those ladies. I pray that your Spirit would minister to us, guide us toward that which is better. And we thank you for doing that in our lives, we pray. Amen.